morning. Please open your Bibles to Revelation, the book of Revelation. Last week, or I should say week before last, we covered the first chapter. And if you remember, it's God revealing to an angel who revealed it to John, who is given this revelation, which means an uncovering. And what we're going to see is that there's, in the beginning, in the early part of the book of Revelation, there's a letter that's specifically written to seven specific churches. Now, there were other churches in the area. There were other Christian churches in that area. But John, or God, specifically Jesus, as we're going to see, reveals to, is that he has a message to these specific seven churches. Commentators look at it different ways, and over the years, Christianity has interpreted different ways. Are the seven churches representative of the life cycle of all churches? Is it kind of things that Christians go through in the course of being a Christian? You know, what exactly is it? And so I don't really know, but I do know that he has a specific message for us today. And so as we go through these seven churches, they actually make a route. If you go and look at the map, it's like a postal route. So a letter's been written, and a messenger will be dispatched. And they're going to take a letter to those specific churches, and it makes a circle. It kind of goes around and makes a circle. So this postman of Patmos is going to give a message to these various letters, these various churches. And the one that we come upon today is the first of these seven letters to these seven churches. So before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I know that your word is true. It's inerrant. It's you have given it to us to take and not just study but apply to our lives. And so, Lord, the fact that we gather together to worship you and you've given us your inerrant holy word to take it, Lord, I pray that you will help us apply it to our lives today. Lord, I believe that you have a message for each and every person in this room or that will ever hear this recording. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 1. And this is Jesus is going to visit the church at Ephesus. All right, so verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven lampstands. The church in Ephesus, or the city of Ephesus, was 60 miles from Patmos. So this was the closest of the seven cities that he's going to write and would have been the first one to receive the letter, the revelation from the Apostle John. And in the city was the temple of Artemis, which was a famous pagan god that everyone worshipped, or a lot of people worshipped. We see them in Acts 19. It was the home of the magic arts. It was the home of various mystery cults. And so in this environment and in this pagan culture, this church was planted. Paul stayed there for 3 years. We see this in Acts chapter 19. And Timothy wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy there. And it's where the Apostle John, who's now exiled on the island of Patmos, spent probably, historians think, about 30 years of his ministry. And so he was faithfully preaching, and it's because of that as to why he sent off to exile. And so you think about this church that have had this wonderful, rich theological background of having Paul there, and Priscilla and Aquila were there, and you had Timothy there. So you have all these like big names that were there, and what we see is that time has moved on. And so the church mention begins with, I know your works, right? So the opening verses is that we see is it begins with, I know your works. This is a formula that we're going to see in the letters, is that it starts with I know, and it says I know you, I know your deeds, I know where you live, I know your circumstances. He's saying, look, Jesus is telling the church, I know. And then he's going to conclude that, the kind of the bookend of this formula that he uses is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Right, so you kind of see this like this little formula repeated. And then there's, and this is important for us to understand this opening chapter, is that there's a description of Jesus that's given in each of the seven churches. And the reason you're given that description is because it's going to highlight or show the issue that the churches are dealing with. The individual churches are dealing with an individual thing. Jesus is described in a specific way at each church to help us understand what the issue is. And so, what we see in this opening verses is that he represents himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks up and down in the midst of the seven lampstands. Remember, this is Jesus. He's holding stars. He's walking amongst the churches. And the words hold and walk are given in a specific way that it's a continuing action. He continues to hold the stars. He continues to walk amongst the lampstands. It's an ongoing thing that he's doing. And so with the holding and the walking, Jesus in his authority could release it, or he could no longer walk there. So for us to understand that, it's going to help us understand what we're going to talk about in just a few minutes. Jesus holds, he continues to hold, but he could let go. Jesus walks amongst the churches. He could no longer walk amongst the churches. He could choose not to in his authority. So, Jesus, as God Almighty, in his message, he gives this message to the church at Ephesus. First thing that we see is that there's unforeseen effects of faithful labor and orthodoxy. Look at verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. So you have Jesus' presence with the church, but you also have his knowledge of their works. He mentions labor, their toil, their patience, their steadfastness, their abhorrence to those who were evil, and their detection of false teachers who claimed to be apostles but were not. So you have this picture in these early verses of a faithful, serving church. And the word for toil here is the work of sweating and exhaustion. So they're not just serving. They're serving to the point of exhaustion. It describes an all-out effort, a demanding of all that a person has to give. They are serving physically and mentally and emotionally. They are in there, they are in the fight, and they are serving. And in the midst of this pagan darkness that they live in, and all these false gods, and all this fight that they're doing, they were aggressively evangelizing the lost, they were edifying the saints, and they were caring for those who were in need. They were doing what the church is called to do. And so Jesus says to this church at Ephesus, you are faithfully serving. You are serving to the point of exhaustion. And he's praising and saying, great job. They were persevering, meaning that they were patient in trying circumstances. There was this constant pressure that they stood up under. There was an acceptance of the hardship and the suffering and the loss, all the things that's involved with being a part of a church in a pagan society that's seeking to evangelize the lost. They were doing it. And despite their difficult circumstances, the church at Ephesus had remained faithful to the Lord. Praise the Lord. When you look at this church and you have this long history of Timothy and Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, and you have all of these people that were faithfully had laid a foundation, they were keeping the foundation going. The church's Ephesus is commended for abhorring what was morally bad as well as what was theologically in error. So they weren't just out there faithfully serving, they were watching their doctrine. They were keeping it clean. And similarly, Paul commends the church at Thessalonica, right, in 1 Thessalonians. He says this, and it's a similar admiration. Remembering, therefore, remembering before our God and Father, your work of faith, your labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have those three words, work, labor and steadfastness. It's the same description. It's a very similar description. It's a faithful church who's doing the things that they've been called to do. And you have this play on words that kind of takes place here. It's this idea of standing under. Like, what can you stand under? What can you bear to carry like a weight on your back? Like, what can you stand to carry? Desmond, would you grab me that water? It's right on the front row. So they could not stand under evil or false teachings. They have continually stood under the labor of the church. Right? So they've got this labor, they've carried the weight, and they've all done it for the namesake of Jesus Christ. I'm doing this because I love, or I should say, because of Jesus. And the Ephesian church can bear anything except the presence of imposters in her membership. There's one commentator that said that I thought was pretty good. So they can stand the idea of the work, but they cannot stand the idea of a false teacher, right? They cannot withstand it. They'd let it go. They collapse it. They keep on keeping on laboring for Jesus. They have served the Lord well. And here's, I think, an important part that we need to understand about this church in Ephesus, is that what you see in these opening verses, this description of the church, is a description of a church that this is the fallout of what has happened with the church split. So what we see is that at some point, this church has battled, and they have fought. And those that are left in Ephesus, the ones that are receiving this letter, are the ones that have endured this fallout, this church split that has happened. At some point, there was one group, in verse 6 tells us that they were called the Nicolaitans, who were claiming apostolic authority. They tried to lead the church toward immorality and idol worship. The idol worship had something to do with eating food to false gods, and the idol worship, or the immorality, had something to do with the lessening of a standard towards sexual behavior. And so at some point, this church had been embroiled in this battle. And now the battle's done. The battle's over. And the church, the people that are there, receive this letter from Paul, from John, right? And that's what's going on. And in this rooting out of error and expelling false teachers, they had grown suspicious of one another. Their theology was clear as ice and just as cold. That's what we're going to see. Their hearts in this battle and in this fighting and in the emotional things that go along with all of that, they've grown cold. The church at Ephesus is commended for hating this evil teaching. It's a hatred, is an appropriate attitude toward false teaching. Jesus even later says he hates the teaching too. You see later verses. But this is not a hating of people, but their practices. And he says, in referring to the end times in Matthew 24, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Lawlessness is going to lead to a battle, right? You either let it go or you fight against it. You hold the tide, you put your flag in the ground, and you hold your ground, or you let it go. And it's a constant give and take, fighting. And here's what, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. A battle was fought. The heart of the church at Ephesus was changed. They may not even be aware that the heart of the church had changed because of the battle. They may have just been nursing their wounds and trying to figure out how to make it to the next day. Jesus, with his omniscient gaze, walks amongst the church. And as he's walking among this lampstand, he spotted a fatal flaw. You say, Drew, they are faithfully serving. Yes. They are serving to the point of exhaustion. Yes, but there is a fatal flaw that's present that Jesus sees. The church has grown unloving as a result of their controversies. Do you ever think there might be a church that has gone through some type of difficult controversy that as a result on the other side of that, they've changed? I think so. I think that's a very common thing that happens to churches. It's so common, in fact, that it's the number one on the seven things that happens to typical churches. And this is the number one. This is the top of the list. So we have a prescription for those who mechanically maintain. Look at verse 4. But I have this against you. This is Jesus. I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Jesus was once asked, what is the greatest commandment of the Bible? And he replied by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. This is it. This is the top. Number one, you love God with everything that you have. But our love for God will fluctuate in intensity. It will. Christians, now remember, this book was written to Christians, the church, and it's written to Christians individually, right? Will not always love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their minds. But to stay in a place where your heart is cold toward the things of God, too long, you linger there too long, it is a very dangerous place to be. You need to evaluate your heart this morning, right? That's the whole reason we gather together. We study God's Word. We take it and apply it to our heart. Has your heart grown cold? Evaluate it. We must constantly strive to love God with all that we are. If you looked at the Ephesus church, the church in Ephesus from the outside, you would see a robust, active church. They are doing the work of God, right? They are feeding the poor. They are ministering to the widow. They are building things. They're doing things. I mean, they are out there actively serving and doing what the church has been called to do. But on the inside, there is a cancer that is growing, that Jesus says, if you do not change this, if you do not address this, there are serious consequences. You have abandoned the love you had at first, your first love. This is an early love, a proof of the new life in Christ. It had cooled off in spite of their doctrinal purity. The word for love is the deepest and most meaningful word for love in the Greek language. The true love, that core love of who you are, has cooled. It has grown cold. Here's a big idea I want you to get. You can have the correct doctrine. Battles, we're going to win the war, whatever it might be. At the end of the day, we can have the correct doctrine. And you can faithfully serve. And you could get out there and you could faithfully show up and you could check the box and you could say, I've done this, I've cleaned this, I've done this, I've done this, I've taught this, I've whatever it might be. You could check the box, you've showed up, you did it, and you sweated doing it. You did it hard. You did it well. But still be in a very dangerous place. 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Jesus said it to the disciples, love one another. He said it to the church. This is the most important thing, love one another. We should not be like, he gives an example. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Remember, they're of the same family. It's a picture of the church. Why did he murder him? Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. One brought one offering to God, it was accepted. One brought the other to God, it was rejected. They both knew what the requirements were. They both knew what God required. And God said, I'm not going to accept a substandard offering from you. And so he rejected it. He could have gone back and brought the proper offering, but he chose not to. He got mad at his brother. Abel was not righteous in the sense that he was all perfect in any way. He was seeking to follow the law. So he brought an acceptable offering to the Lord. And he hated him for it. And so he killed him. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. It's no surprise that if we take the gospel out into the world and we share the love of Christ with other people, it should not surprise us that they hate us. That's no surprise. They hated Jesus, they'll hate us too, right? That's no surprise. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. How is it that you know that you are saved? It's because when we gather together as a church body, when you get together with other Christians, the brothers, the sisters, you love them, right? Why do you love them? Because they are Christ's, and we share the same mission and goal, and we love each other because we have this shared unity of purpose and understanding that Jesus died for you, and he died for you, and he died for me, and we can share that to the world, and we are unified in that, and it doesn't matter if they're from Africa or Europe or Australia. When you get Christians in a room, there is a love for the brethren. How is that possible? It's because we share the Holy Spirit, right? God is within us, and we connect, and we just love each other. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You live in death. You make your spot. You lay down in, you reside in death. So if you're here, or if you were a person at Ephesus, and you've gone through this battle, and you're sitting there with hate in your heart towards someone who has said something or did something or acted in some way or whatever it might have been, and you hold on to that, guess where you live? You abide in death. And Jesus is saying, this is a significant problem in the life of the church. You cannot live there. You cannot stay there. You can't reside there. Because if you live there, you abide in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, like Cain, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so to abandon something, right? This church has abandoned their first love. They've abandoned love. It's intentionally to leave it behind. Something has happened, and the love that you had for God or the love that you had for other people has been left behind. Think about it this way. You're going on a camping trip, a life camping trip, right? And you've got your backpack. And you take your backpack off and you open it up. And what do you pack? You're going to pack water in there. And you got to have love for other people. You put that in there. And you got to have love for God. You put that in your backpack. You put your backpack on and you start going down life's trail. You're walking along. And then suddenly you get nailed. Boom! That bear jumps out of the wood and attacks you. Right? We're going to call that church conflict. All right? That church conflict has jumped out and it has mauled you. All right? And you can sit there. And what happens is you're like, you know what? I sure don't want to go through that again. I do not want to ever have to experience that again. So how do you fix that problem? You take your backpack off. and you reach in and you say, life's journey is very heavy for me right now, and I can't carry it. It's very hard for me to carry it. So what am I going to take out? I could take out the tent. Yeah, but I kind of need a place to live. I could take out that sleeping bag. Oh, here's something that's really heavy and hard to take with me is this whole love for other people. I'm going to take that out. I'm going to sit that here. And God, you made me go through this, so I'm going to take that out for you. I'm going to take that out, and I'm going to intentionally sit this on the side here. You put your backpack on, and you start going back down life's highway. And in the path, you have left behind love for God and love. Not, I'm not talking about, oh, I love God. No, I'm talking about agape, for real, 100%. I'm sweating. I love Jesus so much. Like, I'm really all in. I'm talking about all in Christianity. You left that behind because that is hard. It's heavy and it hurts. So I have left that behind. And now here you go. You're on the trail. Jesus gives us three, and listen, the longer you leave that love sitting on some trail somewhere and you left it behind, the more danger you are in, the more danger this church is in, the more danger, you cannot accomplish the thing that God has called us to accomplish if you have left that behind. So God gives us three things, three ways to fix this problem in your life. Number one. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. It's like you've fallen into a pit. You abide in death. You've fallen down into this place, this dark place. And he reminds them to remember that you have not always been there. Your walk with the Lord has not always been like it is right now. It's not always been that way. You know it. It has not always been this heavy, this dark. So remain in the pit of hatred toward the brethren is to abide in death. In order to find something that has been left behind, you have to retrace your steps and return to where you had last had it. So you just sit down and go, when was the last time I really loved the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with everything that I am? When was that last time that I truly, like, was sold out? That's where you left it. At some point between there and today, it's got left behind. And I'm going to guess that it has to do with some kind of trauma that you've been through. Here in Ephesus, it's a church split. It's a nasty thing. But it could be a whole host of 1,000 different things in which you've said, that's too hard. I can't handle that. I'm leaving that right there. And from now on, I'm just going to go through the motions. I'm just doing the motions. But I'm not, my heart's not in it. I'm really not in it. And you know it. But you got to go back. Got to go back. Remember, they are faithfully serving. So it's not a call to return to doing something. Y'all need to go reach the lost. They're doing that. Y'all need to go feed the poor. They're doing that. Y'all need to go. They're doing that. They're doing it already. They're not adding something to the plate. Instead, it's a call to return to the spirit and love behind why you are doing it in the first place. If you're doing something, you're just going through the motions without the love, Jesus says it's a cancer. Stop. They were serving out of duty and obligation, not love for the Lord or for people. I believe one of the best ways that you can rekindle the love for the Lord is to tell somebody your story. Right? Tell somebody, how did you come to know the Lord? Because it forces you mentally to go back to who you used to be. I was a lost person who behaved a horrible particular way. Jesus stepped in. He saved me. My heart has been changed. My life has been changed. And now I'm living for Him, and I'm a completely different person. He has saved me. He has redeemed me. All of us have that same story. It's going to be different details, but it's the same story. And when you go back and you say, this is who Jesus was to me, oh, it brings it back. But you have to go back and remember. You have to go back. This is who Jesus was to me. When was the last time you told someone what Jesus means to you? Go tell somebody. Remember. Second thing he says is to repent and do at once that the works you did at first. The command to repent is an urgent appeal for instant change of attitude and conduct before it is too late. Do it now. It's an urgent appeal for instant change, but don't miss that you are to repent from sin. Don't miss that this is a repentance of sin, not an attitude, not a feeling, a sin. What the Ephesian church did by abandoning their love for God and for other people needed to be repented of. So, what were they doing? Their works that had now stopped. How had they walked away from this love that it was at first? We see an example of this in Acts chapter 19. This is specifically talking about the church in Ephesus. And God had these wonderful godly people that have come into the city, and they're beginning to share the gospel, and God's beginning to do mighty things. And so these people in this early church in Ephesus are beginning to do something as a result of what God is doing amongst their midst. And look what they do. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. When is it that God's word expands? And when God works mightily, it's when they confess their sins and they rooted out actions in their life. Right? They rooted it out. They got rid of it. They didn't keep it on a shelf in their home. They took it, they grabbed it, they threw it in the fire. They got rid of it. It was gone. Confess your sin and take actions to root out, get it out of your life. What's an early sign that they were doing? Like, what did they see? They were repenting of their sin. They were turning from it, and they were rooting it out. And it was commonplace for them to do that. The Ephesian church was faithful to do the work of the church and its appointed task, but these actions did not reflect a true love for God. The church that no longer confesses their sin takes actions to root it out. For them, it's to be loving, to move, go from unloving to loving, and whose heart is grown cold toward the things of God, we should not be surprised when Jesus says, "You can no longer represent me. You are not a representation of what I am. You've drifted so far to now you're just doctrinally cold." Look what he says. So there's a warning to an unrepentant church. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Revelation 1:20, the church is described as being the seven lampstands or the seven churches. The church is to be the light of Christ into the world. They are to faithfully give testimony of who Jesus is. That's us. We are to be a faithful testimony. So to remove the lampstand from its place is for the church to not be in a position to proclaim Jesus and his ambassadors be his ambassadors any longer. Think about how terrifying that is. That should make us terrified to think that Jesus would say, "You can no longer be my ambassadors in this world." Originally, I thought that this meant that the doors would close. Just simply, the church would just cease to exist. It does happen. In the United States, there's about 5,000 churches that close each year. It's about 2% of all the churches close every year. That's equivalent of about 100 congregations a week. So just think of that. 100 congregations, 100 churches close their doors. That's it. They're done. Originally, that's what I thought it meant. But there are groups that gather that teach all kinds of false doctrines, claiming to be Christians, and yet they seem to be doing fine, even expanding. And so what is he talking about here? And so when Jesus says, I come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, I think it's more in line with the Spirit of God being or not being amongst a group of believers. 1 Samuel chapter 4 tells us the story of a woman, and she is about to die. She's in the child delivery process. She's delivering a child. And the nurse there that's tending to her, she goes, look, you need to name your kid before you pass. And so she's delivering a child. She thinks about it, and this is what she said. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel. Because the ark of God had been captured and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. What's that mean? The ark of the covenant was the presence of God. That it represented for God's people his presence. Remember, that's where the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke would be. That was what was inside the tabernacle and eventually would be inside the temple. Like, that was the presence of God. And an army had come in and stolen it and carried it off. And she's like, the presence of God is no longer here amongst his people. So she names her child Ichabod. It's the presence of the Lord amongst his church that departs. His presence is no longer there. So with the church of today, there's no power of the Holy Spirit. There's no changed lives. There's no truly meaningful heart-moving worship. Just heartless repetition of activity. Jesus isn't there. The presence of God is gone. And the word repent here, before we even talk about repentance, just sit on that for just a minute. If God shows up or he doesn't show up, does that matter to you? When you come to a worship service, does it matter that God's there or not? I mean, does it matter if God moves in your heart and your brother and sister's heart so that they or you repent of sin and that your life is changed when you leave? Does it matter that the gospel is presented and someone gets saved or makes a decision to be baptized or their marriage is saved or whatever it might be, that God is moving amongst his people? Does it matter to you? Or is your heart grown cold in which you go, what time would Drew quit preaching so we could go eat at Dalton's or wherever else you want to go for lunch? Does it matter that God's Spirit is here? Oh my gosh, it should really matter. That's kind of important. The scary thing is when the church no longer recognizes it being there or not. That is the terrifying thing, is that when people just gather and they sing the song and they do the thing and they pass the plate and then they go about their business through another week and then they get together and they sing the song and they pass the plate and they do it and it's just a mindless, heartless, cold repetition where the Spirit of God is not there. Oh my gosh. Does that not terrify you? It terrifies me. It is horrible to even imagine. It's terrifying. I thought about this with regard to worship. You know, we're in the process of buying a new sound system. And in our minds, we're like, how do we make worship better at Bellevue Baptist Church? Do we make worship better by hiring some staff? Or do we make worship better by getting some new musicians? Do we make worship better? What do we do? Like, how do we make it better? According to what you've just seen so far, how do we make it better? Here's how you make it better. You remember who Christ was in your life, and you repent of your sin, and you love your brothers and sisters that are across the pew from you. And when you sing out to the Lord, Rebecca should be like, calm down. What's going on? It's so loud. They won't stop singing. It's hard to keep this train under control because your heart is so moved by what God has done that you cannot but sing out to Him and praise His name and just praise Him. We make the worship better by repenting of your sin and by giving God all that you are, and 100%. You give Him everything you are, and worship will mean something to you. And the lost person that's sitting next to you in the pew that God has brought into this room, they will go, what in the world is going on? Because this is different than when I go to the Titans game, or this is different than when I go over here. Because this group of people, there's something different about them, and it's the power of the room. It's the Holy Spirit moving amongst this people. Moving. You repent. Lastly, I'm going to conclude with this. The promise of those found faithful. Look at verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. The letter to the Ephesians closes with an invitation and a promise. The invitation is, he who has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Listen to what he said. Pay attention. Listen. Has your heart grown cold? I mean, do you care that God shows up? If you feel that this room is cold, then you go home and you get on your knees and you pray. And you pray and you pray. You say, God, have I grown cold? Lord, has this church grown cold? All churches go through conflict. All churches go, that's just part of it. That's why it's number one on the list. All right, you can't just sit and wallow in the past. You cannot say, because when you abide there, you abide in death. And you bring death upon the church. Right? We don't want to do that. We have a bright future. This church has a bright future for where we are going. But you have an invitation. He who has an ear, let him hear, and a promise. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. 1 John 5 says, who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is no select group of Christians who overcome sin in their lives. John clearly says all genuine Christians have overcome unbelief and sin in the world, and that believers are promised the right to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We all, if you are a true believer, will overcome sin. We all will overcome unbelief, and we will all be in eternity. So here's the third thing. The third thing. One is remember. Number two is repent. And number three is await. Await. God gives the church a means to return to this love, is that we have this promise of heaven. We need to remember what Christ has done in our lives. We need to that's the past. We need to repent. That's the present. But we also focus on the paradise that's to come, which is eternity. Heaven with Jesus. Heaven with Jesus. Heaven with those that have gone on to be with the Lord. Heaven where we're not sick, we're not infirmed, we don't have to deal with all this stuff that we have to deal with. Heaven where God resides, we get to be with Him for all of eternity. That is enough. That should get you going. This idea of Jesus is with us. Outward, cold, mechanical service to God cannot make up for a heart that has grown cold toward the Lord and toward other people. You can't, no matter how hard you try to work, you're not going to overcome that lack of love that's within your heart. You just can't. You've got to repent of that and give it to God. I want to leave you with this one verse. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Another word is guard it, protect it, watch after it, be aware, pay attention of what's going on in your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Your life, your church family's life, the life that we all are working toward, all of this. It's not just about you. It's about what God does with the lampstand, the church. Is that we have all gathered here together. We're like, we are Bellevue Baptist Church. We are going to do what God has called us to do. It all starts with your heart. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for John and his revelation of what you've given to him. And Lord, when we look at this, we know that from time to time, our lives we've all experienced hard times, trauma, heartache, loss. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who knows when that was. Through your Holy Spirit, you have shown them when they took that out of their backpack and they laid it on that bench and they said, I'm done. And they walked away. Lord, I pray that you will show us all when that was, if we have grown cold. Lord, I pray that you will help us to repent and turn from that. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, be convicting us and showing us that right now. Lord, this is the sin that I'm holding on to. I hate this person. I hate what this person did, and I am holding on to that. And because I'm holding on to that, I generally lack a love for other believers, and I am not giving you 100%. Lord, help us to repent of that. And Lord, also we look forward to the glorious day that awaits when we're all will be together with you. And Lord, I pray that you will use your word as a way to help us as a church just have a service that is just unrecognizably that your presence is present amongst us. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.